there we looked at Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel and the angel's announcement that she would experience a divine conception resulting in the birth of the Messiah. I shared last Sunday that as I embarked upon this series of messages, again as we look at the Christmas story from Luke's gospel, my prayer has been that these messages would be very practical and very applicable, and I have approached each passage of Scripture asking the Lord to show me what there is here that we can apply to our lives today. And last week we looked at five lessons that we can learn from Mary, and the first is that God can change our plans. He certainly changed Mary and Joseph's plans, and there are times that He steps into our lives and our plans change. And perhaps this past year you have experienced a change of plans. It may have been a good change of plans, or it may have been a very challenging, unexpected change of plans. But we learned from Mary last week that God can step in and change the plans and really the very course of our lives. He can also calm our fears. The angel told Mary, "Do not be afraid." And maybe you need to hear those words today. They're found hundreds of times throughout the Scripture in both the Old and New Testament. And maybe you need to hear that from the Lord today. Do not be afraid. We also learned that His ways are better than ours. His plans aren't only better than ours, but His ways are better than ours. And He always keeps His promises. And the fifth lesson that we learned from Mary last week is this, that God honors our faith. Well, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off. Our text will be verses 39 through 45 of Luke chapter 1. I had originally planned to go into the next section and speak about Mary's song, but as I was planning the message and began to pull more and more things out of this passage of Scripture, I concluded I would not have time this morning to speak about Mary's song. So what was a four-part series has become a five-part series, and I moved one of those messages to be shared on Christmas Eve. But if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, again looking at verses 39 through 45. I'm not really going into the other gospel accounts. Matthew shares things more from Joseph's perspective. I've spoken on that in past years, not going to in this particular series, but we're going to pick up with verse 39. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill His promise to her.'" In this portion of Scripture, the sort of the overarching lesson that I see here is this: our relationships will either develop or diminish our faith. Your relationships, your friendships, those people that you are closest to will either develop or they will diminish your faith. Look with me again at verse 38. It says, "Then the angel left her." That's where we left off last week. Mary had had this angelic encounter with the angel Gabriel, but the angel left her. What happens after you've had a great experience with the Lord? Well, you have to live by faith. And Mary had to now live and walk by faith. On the one hand, Mary had been chosen. Verse 28, it says, the angel told her, "You who are highly favored." Mary was chosen of the Lord. Again, last Sunday I looked at the fact that we must not overstate Mary's role in the plan of salvation, but we must not underestimate it as well. Mary was chosen of the Lord, and by all accounts, a very unlikely choice to be chosen. So she was chosen. On the other hand, at the moment she was chosen, chaos was released into Mary's life. All you have to do is just sort of read between the lines a little bit, know a little bit about the culture and all that Mary was going through, and then you go over to Matthew and you see how Joseph responded and how he processed what had taken place. But chaos was released into Mary's life not just for a few hours or a few days or a few weeks, but for a rather long period of time. Did you know that there is no place, it says in the Bible, that if you're in the center of God's will, that it's always going to be easy? It wasn't easy for Mary or for Joseph. And I believe when the angel left her that Mary needed encouragement. She needed human encouragement. She needed to hear for herself, see for herself what God was doing in Elizabeth's life. Now, the angel had told her that Elizabeth, who was much older, a much older relative, I believe the King James Version says cousin, we're not sure if it was a cousin, but it was a close relative, but much older than her, that Elizabeth was with child. Elizabeth lived a long ways away, as we will see. And so when the angel left her, she got ready, and she set off to see her relative Elizabeth. Many times in Scripture, when we see there has been a great divine encounter, significant encounter with the Lord, it's followed up by a human connection. Elijah was the premier Old Testament prophet of God. His name is mentioned more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. His exploits are many. The miracles that happened under his ministry are many. But probably the major one took place on Mount Carmel. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. It was there that there was a showdown between Elijah the prophet, the lone prophet of God, and hundreds of these false prophets known as the false prophets of Baal. And on Mount Carmel, and I've stood there, and at the very top of Mount Carmel that really overlooks the valley of Armageddon, there is a statue there of Elijah the prophet calling down fire from heaven. And indeed, fire did come down from heaven. It was a tremendous day, unlike really any other in the life of Elijah. The enemies of God were defeated. Then came a threat from one woman. Her name was Jezebel. I've never yet met anyone who has been named Jezebel. Jezebel sort of speaks of that which is evil, of that which is vile, and all of that. And so she sent word to Elijah that within 24 hours she would have his life. The truth of the matter was, this was intimidation. If she wanted his life, she could have sent an executioner with the person who was carrying the word. But Elijah was taken back by that, and he fled, and he spiraled into a very deep and a very dark depression. So this great prophet of God we see on Mount Carmel calling down fire from heaven, we see this man in a deep, dark, really a suicidal depression. In my view, a major contributor of his discouragement is found in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 3, the last part of that verse says, Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, listen to this, he left his servant there. And he went along alone. He continued the journey all by himself. And the more he was isolated, the more discouraged and the more depressed Elijah got. You know, Mary did not retreat into isolation when the angel left her. she left to see Elizabeth. And like Mary, you need the encouragement and the strength that you draw from other people, from other relationships. There are four lessons we learn from Mary about godly relationships that I'll share with you today. The first one is this. From Mary, we learn that godly relationships must be intentional. They must be intentional. They don't just happen. You have to make them happen. You must be proactive. You must be intentional. In over three decades of ministry, I can't tell you how many individuals have approached me and said, "Pastor, I sense the call of God on my life to ministry." And usually the question that follows that one, or the question that follows that statement is this: will you mentor me? And my response is this: no, I can't mentor you. But you can be mentored by me. Now, I didn't say that early in ministry. I sort of learned along the way that sometimes people would place the responsibility fully upon me and there was not follow through on their part. So when I say, no, I can't mentor you, but you can be mentored by me, what am I saying? I'm saying if you take the initiative, if you will be intentional, it will happen. Listen, every godly mentor I have ever had who has influenced and impacted my life, I had to pursue. I had to pursue them. Individuals such as Pastor Ray Brewer, Don Saltz, Donald Skiles, Dave Allseth, all of these are names that may mean absolutely nothing to you, but they mean everything in the world to me because at a different time, a different season of life and ministry, they mentored me, they shepherded me. I was able to share openly with them. I was able to safely vent with them. They prayed for me. They helped me through difficult times, but I had to pursue all of them. I had to make the relationship happen. Once a month, my last mentor who went to be with the Lord earlier this year, it was going to the Quad Cities that we met once a month. And I found one day a month that we would spend the better part of a half a day together with my travel time. It was a pretty huge commitment, but it was worth it to me because he was my mentor. He spoke into my life. You know, it wasn't an easy undertaking for Mary to visit Elizabeth. Although we don't know exactly where Elizabeth lives, we do know that most Bible scholars believe that into the hills of Judea was about a 3 to 5 day journey by foot. So Mary would have traveled in a caravan of people. It was not safe in that day to travel alone. So she would travel in a caravan. Imagine a 3 to 5 day journey camping outside before she got to Elizabeth's house. You know, I believe that it was on this journey that she really began to meditate and contemplate the prayer of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet Samuel. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and there in that prayer, song of Hannah, there's so many similarities, as we'll see next Sunday morning, between Hannah's prayer and Mary's song. You know, when the Adult and Teen Challenge Choir was with us earlier this year, one of the young men, if you're familiar, you're not familiar with the ministry of Adult and Teen Challenge, it's a Christian rehabilitation center for people with addictions. And I still remember one young man who shared his testimony on that day. And he said, "My dad was a Christian, and my dad used to tell me this." And when this young man said that, I wrote it down. I've not forgotten it. He said, "Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Show me your friends, and I will show you your future." And he said, boy, I sure wish I would have listened to the godly counsel of my dad. But I think the same can be said of every person here. If you take a look at your friends, specifically those individuals who your closest friends, those individuals who maybe have an influence, an impact, maybe they're in a role of a mentor in your life. Show me those friends, and you're showing me your future as well. What about your friends? What about your closest friends? Take inventory for just a moment of the individuals, that inner circle that you would say, these are the closest friends that I have in my life. Are they believers? Are they individuals of prayer? Are they individuals of the Word? Are they people who will speak into your life, who will their desire is to lift you up? They want the very best for you. Are they godly people? Will they lift you up, or will they drag you down in your walk with the Lord? How intentional are you in nurturing godly relationships? I believe that we can learn from Mary that such relationships must be intentional. The second thing that I see, that the practical thing that we can learn from Mary, is this: that godly relationships are led by the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. The encounter between Elizabeth and Mary here is saturated with the Spirit of God. Think about it. There is Elizabeth. She is old, and her son that's in her womb, John the Baptist, will bring the era of law to a close. Mary is young and is a virgin, and her son, Jesus Christ, will usher in an era of grace. Not only do two mothers meet, but their unborn sons meet as well. When Mary meets Elizabeth, her son John leaps for joy in his mother's womb. If you go back in that same chapter, chapter 1 of Luke, it says in verse 15 that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit even in his mother's womb. And when John felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in Elizabeth's womb, he leapt. We know at that point that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she, as a prophetess, speaks into Mary's life, confirming the word of the Lord. And keep in mind, they just met. There was not Facebook. There was not email. There was not texting in those days. She lived days away from Mary, and the Spirit of God revealed everything to Elizabeth, and the word of the Lord was confirmed in Mary's life through her. Can you and should you experience the manifest presence of God when you're alone? The answer is yes. Yet there is a dynamic of the Spirit that you will only experience with other people. You're only going to experience in relationship. You see, the Christian life was never meant to be lived solo. The whole context of the New Testament is the community of believers. It's connecting and fellowshipping with other people. In the New Testament book of Acts, which follows the gospel, it's Acts is really the first 30 years or so of the early church. It's the only inspired account that we have that we can get a glimpse into what the early church was like. And in it, we witness what happens when God's people come together, when they praise together, when they worship together, and when they pray together. One example, there are many, but one example is the first wave of persecution that broke out. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, you will see the record of it there. Peter and John are arrested. They're taken before the Sanhedrin, a religious ruling body. A miracle has been performed. A lame man has been healed, and really their treatment of Peter and John here is pretty light compared to what it's going to be. So this is just the beginning of persecution that is to come. And when they are released, they're told, don't continue to preach this gospel. Don't continue to proclaim Jesus. And their response to them was, will we obey man or will we obey God? And the conclusion was that they were going to obey God. And they went back to the believers, and the account picks up in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. In other words, they laid out all of the threats. They laid out all of the warnings. You're not to do this anymore. You're not to preach this anymore. You're not to proclaim this anymore. No more miracles. Verse 24 says, when they heard this, notice they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here we have one of the prayers, sort of the summary of the prayer of these believers. And there was no doubt they were all praying together. There was no doubt someone who was leading them in prayer. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of that prayer, but if you'll drop down to verse 29. So this is their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, Lord, you do the exact opposite of what they have told us not to do. So they're praying that. After they prayed, it says, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with great boldness. There is power in coming together. You know, we're more bold when we're together, typically, than when we're apart. There's something about having two or three coming together and praying together. Yes, we should pray alone, but there's something powerful when God's people come together and they lift their voices together in prayer. Now, I think there's two extremes that must be avoided when it comes to the manifest presence of God. The first is the idea that it can only happen in public. It can only happen at the altar. The other extreme is that it can only happen when I'm alone. It's not either or, it is both. It needs to happen when you're alone. You need your time with the Lord. You need solitude. You don't need isolation. Solitude is needed. Solitude is getting away to be refreshed, to be renewed. It's your personal devotional time. Maybe it's a spiritual retreat. You need solitude. Isolation is when you sort of insulate yourself from other people, and that's not a good thing. But it also happens when we come together. Godly relationships, we learn from Mary, they must be intentional. They may not be convenient. Sometimes the person that you need the most isn't down the street, the one closest by. Sometimes it's got to be very, very intentional. Sometimes the distance is worth the difference when it comes to a relationship. It is worth reaching out and pursuing a mentor to help you and to guide you. But godly relationships must be intentional. We also learn from Mary that they must be led of the Holy Spirit. In a godly relationship, there is going to be the dynamic of the Holy Spirit that is going to be at work. That individuals will speak into your life. They don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. They don't have to say, here is a word from the Lord. What I've discovered is oftentimes just a normal conversation, there is a sense that what this person just spoke was of God. It was a timely and impactful word in my life. We also learn from Mary this, that godly relationships are mutually edifying. They are mutually edifying. Again, the last mentor that I had, significant mentor in my life, passed away earlier this year, and really for the last 2 years of his life, just because of his physical condition, that we were not able to communicate as we had. But I remember when I contacted him and called him. I landed on the district presbytery. At that time, I was the youngest presbyter of the 12 or 13 presbyters in the state. So I was at our district office, and I was 38 years old, and I was the youngest one there. And there was a man who was much older and much seasoned who didn't talk very much, but when he spoke, there was always, what he said was worth listening to. You ever met one of those people, sort of quiet, but when they do talk, it's really worth hearing. And as time went by, I contacted him and I said, Pastor Dave, could we meet? I want to take you to lunch. I'll drive to the Quad Cities. I'll buy your lunch. I want to talk to you about something. So I sat down with Dave and I told him what I was looking for. And he said, well, Steve, let's do this. Let's get together a couple times and just see if this is going to work. Well, I was sort of taken back, even though I had told people, you know, I can't mentor you, but you can be mentored by me. Basically, he was telling me the same thing in a different way. And what developed over a period of time was not just a relationship that was one way, me drawing from him, but during that time, his wife went into Alzheimer's. And he was processing all of that, and there were meetings that he was drawing from me, that he had a place to share what he was going through and to safely vent and eventually step down from pastoring. But a relationship, godly relationships, we learn from Mary, they are mutually edifying. Elizabeth functions here as a prophetess, and what she speaks here is a personal prophecy. Now, let me share something about you with personal prophecy. Personal prophecy can be a very beneficial thing. Misused, it can be a very dangerous thing. If someone comes to you and says, I think you ought to marry that person, you have no idea who they are, be very suspect of that. Very suspect of someone, God told me to tell you. Well, I've had a few of those. God told me to tell you, and I'm wondering, well, why didn't he tell me first? You ever had that feeling? However, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there is great benefit that comes from personal prophecy. Usually personal prophecy is not a revelation. Typically it's not a revelation. It can be. Usually it's a revelation when it's exposing sin. How did this person know that I was doing this or that I was involved in this? And that doesn't have to be done in front of everybody. But usually personal prophecy is not so much revelation as it is confirmation. The Lord's been speaking to your heart about something. There's been sort of a pull. You're sort of wondering, is this the Lord's direction? Good example of personal prophecy was what is now the chapel. And my friend John King from Riverside Church in Peoria was there he was speaking at a special service, and at one point he called me up and he said, I want to pray for your pastor. So I came forward and I stood there, and I had been thinking and wondering, when should we build? Can we build? I knew we had to build a new building. I'd never done that before. I knew I was going to have to raise a whole lot of money. I was going to have a capital campaign. There's a good reason that that if you in your file cabinet, capital punishment and capital campaign, those files are right by one another. And so I was a little bit leery about all of that. And as soon as John laid his hands on me before the congregation, he said, you will build and he will fill. You will build. And what happened at that point? It was clear to me. It wasn't no longer if this is going to happen. I even thought about leaving, even looked into another church. Well, I've done what I can do. Let's get somebody in here who has built before. But as soon as John prayed over me, you will build and he will fill. That was a word of confirmation to me. And in the message that Elizabeth has, again, this happens at the greeting. There's no word that's come to Elizabeth in the natural. Zechariah hasn't shared anything with her. He doesn't know what's going on. She knows far beyond what Zechariah would have known. But she spoke words of life into Mary's life. And she declared her to be blessed among women because she had been chosen to be the mother of God's Son. Now keep in mind that Mary was facing a very uncertain future. In that culture, here's what Mary was facing: a likely divorce. She was betrothed to Joseph. That was a long period of time. It was as if you were husband and wife, but you did not live together. You did not have intimacy. That was soon to be culminated in Joseph coming for her, and then the entire week of celebration. But in the eyes of everyone, they were married. And we know from Matthew's account, when Joseph learned things, he contemplated, I'll put her away privately. I'm not going to embarrass her publicly, but I will put her away privately. So at this point, Mary was facing a likely divorce, a wrecked reputation, possible destitution, depending on how everyone responded to this. And in the next message we're going to see next Sunday, as we look at Mary's song, in the midst of her suspense, in the midst of uncertainty, she chose to praise God. In the midst of it. It's one thing to praise God after the answers come through. It's one thing to praise God after the checks come in the mail. It's one thing to praise God when the doctor says there's no trace of cancer. You know, it's one thing to pray. It's another thing altogether in the very midst of the suspense and the uncertainty and seeing nothing in sight to choose to praise God. I want you to know that is powerful praise. When you choose to praise God, even when there doesn't seem to be an answer in sight. And that's what Mary did. But like Mary, you need the encouragement and edification that comes from godly relationships. No doubt there was someone down the street Mary could have gone and unburdened herself who would have said to her, what a mess. What a mess you're in, Mary. What are you going to do? Joseph will never understand that. Think what is ahead for you. You know some people like that. I've got a pastor acquaintance that when I get together with him, I'm almost suicidal when I drive away about how bad everything is, how awful everything is, how unreachable everyone, all unbelievers are, and how the church is going down the drains. We've all got those kind of relationships. Mary knew it was worth a 3 to 5 day journey to get to Elizabeth to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord. And some of you are where you are spiritually because of the relationships that you've got, who your closest friends are, those people who are speaking into your life, those people who are trying to influence you. You're where you are, and you will never change until you change those friends. Not get rid of those friends. I've got people in relationships with people who don't know the Lord, people who are far away from the Lord. I value those relationships. But I am more the influencer there. I'm more the one wanting to be a witness to those individuals. When I need godly counsel, I want to go to someone who truly, truly knows the Lord as Mary did. A couple of quick verses before we move on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We need one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. If you chapters back there, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, but the one who prophesies, so this is prophesying when God's people come together. We're a church open to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are today. We experience that today. And Paul writes that when someone prophesies, it speaks to God's people for strengthening, for encouraging, for comforting. One translation says for edification. So when these words come forth, whether it be to the entire body, or if someone comes, have you ever had that experience? Someone come and say, I feel like I've got a word from you, and it's genuine and it's real. It's something that's going to edify you and build you up. We learn from Mary that godly relationships must be intentional. They're led of the Holy Spirit. They are mutually edifying. And there's one more thing I see that takes place in godly relationship that we can learn from Mary, and that is they generate faith in us. Look with me at verse 45. Let me read that verse for you. Again, it's the last verse in that section. These are the words of Elizabeth. Blessed is she who has believed. Again, she's speaking to Mary. It's been maybe a week or so. I don't know how long it took Mary to get ready, a 3 to 5 day travel, so it may have been 3 to 7 days ago she had had this angelic appearance. And all of that concluded with the angel saying in verse 37, no word from God will ever fail. Some translations say nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary's response, even though she didn't understand it, said, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word be to me as you may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her, and then Mary said, blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth concludes this prophetic utterance by encouraging her and generating and building her faith. Again, it was just days earlier that the angel had brought her the news, and she heard that angelic declaration. So if she heard it, if the angel Gabriel spoke it to her, wasn't that enough? Did Mary really need more? The answer is yes and no. There was the declaration and decision, but our faith has to be fed, doesn't it? Is that true in your life? Does your faith have to be fed? You know you're saved. Maybe God has spoken a word over your life. He's birthed a vision in you. But that faith is something that has to be fed. And that includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. As we look in only Luke's account, gives us the glimpse into the childhood of Jesus. It ends at age 12. But from really the birth narrative until age 12, when Jesus is in the temple, there's a long span where we don't know anything. But both, as we'll see the last Sunday of this month, the Sunday after Christmas, as we look at Simeon and Anna and what took place in the temple, talk about the Spirit of God. I mean, the Spirit of God. Talk about the Spirit of this is before Pentecost that takes place there. At that, and then when she finds her 12-year-old son in the temple, they're looking for him. They can't find him, and they find him there. It says this in the temple both times. Mary treasured these things up in her heart. Now, did Mary's faith waver? There was times it did, as we will see when Jesus' ministry began. But she didn't waver for long. She came around, and she was able to see. And that's because I believe that her faith was fed. A mark of truly godly relationships is that they will generate faith. Think of who your closest friend is. Your closest friend besides your spouse. Don't say, well, that's not a friend at all to me. No, I hope that's not the case. But your closest friend other than your spouse, is faith generated in that relationship? Is that a person that lifts you up or drags you down? Just recently, the chaplain of the United States Senate passed away. Not the current, but the previous one. And I noted and found online, and I listened to a tribute yesterday to Lloyd John Ogilvie, because he was a godly man, a great pastor. The last 8 years was spent, or he spent 8 years in the Senate as the chaplain to the Senate. And I listened to a tribute yesterday by Senator McConnell, the majority leader. And he said this about Oglesby's spiritual leadership in the Senate. And again, he's been retired now for a number of years. Oglesby had been, but he was reflecting on it. He said he prayed one time at a very controversial time opening the Senate. And he said, Lord, I pray for all of these senators that they will be a lift and not a load. That they will be a lift and not a load. Is your closest friend a lift to you? Or is your closest friend a load to you? Think about your close relationships. You know, I think that our faith is generated in the context of those closest to us. And there's really two ways that faith is built. First of all, it's built individually. It's built on your own. In Jude, verse 20 and 21, it says this, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. This is directed to the individual. Goes on to say, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And then your faith is built with others. So it's built alone. There, you have a responsibility. Don't come to church to look for church to meet all of your spiritual needs. We can't. I can't do that. You know, growing up, Sunday was always the biggest dinner of the week. I remember as a kid going to my grandparents' house. That wasn't true just in Christian homes. It was true in non-Christians' homes. But I remember the Sunday dinner. I mean, it's like Thanksgiving every week, every Sunday in the South. I mean, a huge dinner. And everything was pretty much closed. The blue laws were in effect. The gas station may be open. The drugstore may be open. Or just what's absolutely essential. Everything else was closed. And you know, we would eat that meal. I still remember being so full at my grandma and grandpa Adams' house. I mean, my grandmother Adamson, what a cook. Well, my wife is too, I better be quick to say that. But my grandma Adamson was quite a cook on a farm, you know, everything was fresh. But you know, as full as you may have got on Sunday, and as full as you may have got Thanksgiving and you'll get on Christmas, guess what? By the next day, you may say, I don't want to see any food again. I promise you, the next day you'll want to see food again. And when you come to church, it should be a meal. As God's people come together, as we worship the Lord together, as we're blessed to have a wonderful worship team to lead us, as the Word of God is taught and preached, not just in a service, but in various life groups and various ministries, the rich fellowship that should take place is wonderful. But guess what? You've got to eat during the week. You got to open this book during the week. You've got to pray during the week. You've got to pray in the Holy Spirit. There's a part of your spiritual life that only you can maintain. It cannot be maintained just on Sunday morning. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says this, therefore encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Listen, absent yourself from God's house, don't read the Word of God, neglect godly relationships. It's like going on a spiritual hunger strike. It's like setting yourself up for failure. I believe that Mary provides an example for us that the Lord wants us to follow. She models for us the role of godly relationships, and there's so much more that she does. But here, as we focus upon relationships, we learn from Mary that godly relationships must be intentional. If you don't have one, find one. If you don't have that connection, make that connection. Godly relationships are led of the Holy Spirit. Godly relationships are mutually edifying. It's not just a one-way relationships, but it's mutually edifying. And finally, godly relationships generate faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 tells us what can happen with ungodly relationships. It says, bad company, bad company corrupts good character. The company you keep, show me your friends spiritually, and I'll show you your spiritual future. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for just the relevant lessons that